God, thank you for this family where we can be transparent. God, if in the same way as we look at your word this morning, that we can just lean forward as if just hungry and thirsty to grab whatever you have for us. God, we thank you for calling us your sons and your daughters, and we just celebrate you this morning. Help us to bring everything back to that, to bring our stories back to your greater story. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Just wanted to draw your attention real quick as we start to our FaithBridge site, our website. And you guys sent our student ministry off and commissioned us a couple weeks ago to go to Canada. And so here's our report. And so if you go to our Facebook site, and you'll see this about the third picture in. And if you click this picture, it sends you to this slide. And because I don't have the time to share that this morning, there's about 35 minutes of the talking head of Phil. So you can go on there and check out a video blog of kind of the scope and sequence of our time in Canada that prayed over, and so you get the kind of the fullness of that. There's a couple other places you could go on that site, and it would, if you clicked them, they would send you here. There's my Canadian for you. Thanks, eh, for sending us up there. And if you click on here, there's a bunch of pictures, and that sends you to the next slide. And here's just a real short synopsis. We worked with this ministry called Siloam Mission for 3 days, and it's an intensive ministry that's downtown Winnipeg on the north side and working with those experiencing homelessness. And just fascinating, this is about the fourth or fifth trip our students have been up there in the last 2 decades. And just to see the growth and the maturation of their ministry and to see a whole other wave of kids experience that, that's some of our team. Not only were we here, but we spent a day and a half on what you guys had been praying for a couple years up in a Peguis Reserve, First Nation people of Peguis, and just fascinating to be a part of that. So we are in a three-year focused commissioning of our student ministry. And last year, those of you that are with us, remember that we spent time kind of in our home base here in Park Rapids and in Bemidji and with Mokaham, the ministry out of Mokaham, and servicing the reservations near us, both Red Lake to our north and Leech Lake and Cass Lake, to kind of be, that's our Jerusalem, that's our Judea. And so this year we busted into Canada, into kind of our Samaria. And then as we're praying about it into these concentric circles, it's the idea of these concentric circles as God is sending us both, starting at our home base and then going out from there. And eventually we're praying about Alaska in 2019, and some of you have been on board praying and supporting that idea. A lot of logistics still to happen. So in summation, the last 2 decades have looked like this. Other slide. There's where we've been as a student ministry. Some of you are maybe new to FaithBridge, and pretty cool to see where we've been all over the globe. The red stars is where we've been the last 2 decades as a youth group when we go on mission. The yellow stars are where we've sent individuals on missions across the globe. Just fascinating to kind of get some hindsight and a picture of like, oh my goodness. But there is something real subtle when we hit this and start measuring the history of like where we've been. And the subtlety is this. I think it's worth, you know, the applause and like, wow, moment. But it's real subtle when we look at this and it's been like, there's where our student ministry went. There's where we went on mission because it's missing an important thing. We start to share our story and we forget it was commissioned. It was co-missioned, right? And sometimes we're like, oh yeah, here's some stories where we were in these places. And in fact, I would like to even change that term co-mission to capital C, co-mission, capital M. Because it doesn't happen without you guys. And your. But even bigger than our church, it's not our mission. It's the mission of Jesus Christ through his Spirit that happens to take us along for the ride, right? We're co-heirs with Christ. And so often it's like, oh, it's so subtle that our story, our kingdom comes instead of his kingdom come. And I just like to call that out even on ourselves as we're posting pictures and videos of our story. It's like we miss it. We fall short of his glory if we don't bring the story all the way to where Jesus is. That's kind of where we're headed this morning, is to see how do we get just beyond the scope of our own story. and talking about commissioning. And I'd love to spend extra time, and we may spend some other time in weeks to come, talking about the Holy Spirit and the empowerment of Him. But I want to take a back step and just talk about the commissioning of Christ. And we see it in Matthew and Mark, right? You're probably, many of you that have been going to church for a long time, and maybe some of you haven't, but there's this idea that Christ, last words, Matthew and Mark, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and go, or as you are going, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. Teach them to obey all of these commands. So we're familiar with that, but maybe we've been so familiar with it that if we take a step back and see how this has been the game plan since day one, and fascinating to see, those are the kind of the last words of Matthew and Mark, and Luke picks up on it too. Let me read it for you here real quick. But then I want to backtrack even again. Luke says it this way. This is what is written, that Christ will suffer, He'll rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay, there's this idea of waiting, but stay and wait in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. And He doesn't name Him here, but He did in the rest of His gospel. Of the Holy Spirit. More than any of the other Gospels, Luke talks about the Holy Spirit. And to some of us, there's a little bit of an alarm when we start talking about the Holy Spirit and the empowerment and the dependence on the Holy Spirit to do that. But we can't deny it. And it's a major part of how we walk in the Spirit, is to understand the Spirit. And so Luke also talks, Matthew talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven, but Luke talks about the kingdom of God. And what does that look like? What does the socioeconomic kingdom of God look like? And he talks about the poor and the rich and the wealth, and he labels that in a number of different ways in the book of Luke. So when we get to Acts, eventually Phil will get to Acts. When we get to Acts, it's like he's saying, dear reader, don't forget. Even when Jesus was baptized, he went off into the wilderness, and he came back after 40 days of being tested, he began to teach and preach about the kingdom. This is a big theme, and so when we see the kingdom, and when we see the Holy Spirit, and when we see this idea of waiting, it should be to us, dear reader, these are important themes, don't miss them. In fact, I would go even farther back, even to Adam and Eve in the garden, when they were, God commissioned them and said, be fruitful and multiply, you know, spread over the face of the earth. Of course, they got kicked out. Cain made a mess of things. And then Seth was born, and we don't know much about Seth, but it says of him that people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And then it kind of got ugly again. People got selfish and things got so bad and evil that God had to start all over again through Noah. Noah found favor, found grace in the eyes of the Lord and made it through the flood, 40 nights of flood. And then after all of that, Noah made an altar as unto the Lord again, looked upon the Lord again. And twice in that passage, he says, be fruitful, multiply. It's this idea of go out. Spread out over the face of the earth. And I have an idea that Noah probably practiced some husbandry. He had a lot of animals, right? And so this idea of multiplying and going out, another theme. And then it's like the narrative slows down. I've only got to like Genesis 12 by now. And like hundreds, if not thousands of years have passed. And the narrative slows down, and God takes Abraham and begins to use him as an example and gives him a great promise. At the Tower of Babel, before Abraham, they were trying to make their name great. And God said, that's not how it's going to happen. He said, if someone's going to make their name great, it's going to be me, Abraham. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you. And so as the narrative slows down, and he has Isaac and Jacob has a son. I mean, Jacob's name gets changed to Israel. And so there's this perspective that God is using Israel as an example for the rest of the nations. Isaiah 42 says this, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I'll take hold of your hand. I'll keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, All along, it was this reason that they were to go out. It wasn't just to be exclusively just Jewish, right? It was supposed to be for a light to the Gentiles again in Isaiah 49. Puts a twist on it. It is too small of a thing for you to be my servant to just restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel that I've kept. That's too small of a thing to just be exclusive with this. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Do you see where I'm getting? These concentric circles is a thread that has been all along. And then when Jesus steps on the scene, and Daniel lays this out, he talks specifically about the kingdom of God. When Jesus comes on the scene, that is what he is teaching about the upside down kingdom of God, that it doesn't look like what we're used to looking at a kingdom. And it's an inside out kingdom. And so Matthew and Mark and Luke and John are talking about this idea of what this kingdom look like. So that by the time you get to Acts chapter 1, it's ingrained in you. And so in Acts chapter 1, we're finally there. This is what it says. And this is like volume 2 of Luke's writing. He's writing to a guy by the name of Theophilus who had commissioned him. In the former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered and shown himself to these men, he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and he appeared to them for over a period of 40 days. Catch that just for a second. If we were to pause, it's like, not only did he die, bury, rose from the dead, and appear to his, he appeared to have appeared over 40 days. What was he doing? What was he doing over those 40 days when Jesus was with these disciples? Over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. Dear reader, this is important. The kingdom of God. The upside-down kingdom. The inside-out kingdom, as he had been teaching and preaching it. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait. There it is again. In Jerusalem. But wait. For the gift of my Father promise, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is that empowerment that he talked about at the end of Luke. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now maybe it takes a second reading, but they said something different here. Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God, and they asked about the kingdom of Israel. And to me, at first look, I'm like, are you still not getting it? But I don't think that's it at all. And Jesus' answer is, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. I'm like, at first glance, I'm like, is this a dodge? You know what I mean by that? Is this like, oh my goodness, here we are, kids. I can't. What I mean by that is I look at that in first glance and I think, have you ever came home from work and kids ask you how your day was and you're just like, man, I can't give you all the details. Or your wife or your spouse or your kids dodge you sometimes. Just like, how's your day go? It was good. It was good. I don't think that's what he's doing here. But at first glance, it appears like, okay, can they not handle the truth or what's going on here? Because the kingdom of Israel is a theme that overlays with the kingdom of God. And so I think it's a... Otherwise, Jesus would not have done a very good job teaching in those 40 days if they're still not getting it, right? He actually gives them the answer here. It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father sent of his authority, but you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when he comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He's given them an answer to the greater question. It's not the when, it's the how. How is this going to lay out? We're so consumed by time sometimes, and they were too, that time is everything, and it's not everything. It's in God's timing that things take place. What I want you to see here is twice in Acts, it talks in this opening chapter, it talked about the kingdom. And so as he answered this question for them, you'll receive power, the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the ends of the earth. Acts is not written as a history. Rather, it's written as the full answer of this question. The rest of Acts answers this question. And every time the word kingdom is landed in here, it's a pivotal mark from Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And Luke uses it specifically every time that that's a page turner. And so we see in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on them, and hundreds and thousands of people began to give their life to Jesus, to where you show up in chapter 7, and Stephen is stoned for his faith. And when he is stoned for his faith, the people begin to disperse. And it's one of those early times of, yet they knew what the kingdom was on the inside, and at this point it was just monoethnic, it was just the Jews, and God's intent was it to be outward, not just in, but out. And so he caused a dispersion here after Stephen's stoning, and we see it go into Samaria, and that's the next chapter, chapter 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them, they might receive the Holy Spirit. Did you see that? That's the next time that the kingdom, the word kingdom, is dropped in Luke's account of Acts. And it goes on and talks about as the upside down, inside-out kingdom goes from Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria. It expands beyond that. Acts chapter 14. In 14, we see that Paul and Barnabas are now on their missionary journeys, their first one, and they're coming back around, and they're visiting some of the towns that they were in geographically. Verse 21 of 14 says, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. There it is again. Dear reader, make sure you catch this. If I jump down to verse 27, on arriving there, they gathered the church together, reported all that God had done through them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So now it's not just monoethnic. It's multicultural. Multi-ethnicities, right? It's going out. It's from the inside out, now to the Gentiles. In Acts 19:8, it's the next time you see it again. These are pivotal spots that he's dropping the word kingdom. And I think it's worth our time to see them here this morning. 19 verse 8, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Dear reader, we should by this point have an idea what the kingdom of God is. If not, we need to wrestle with that. It's this upside down idea. When Jesus preached about the kingdom of God, it was this idea that the first should be last and the last should be first. The least will be the greatest among you. It's this upside down idea that where Jesus brings grace and mercy in the face of wrath and judgment. It's this upside down idea. But some of them became obstinate, verse 9. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way, which was a name for the Christians then, the church. So Paul left them. He took disciples with him, and he had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Do you see? Acts is a fulfillment of the questions that the disciples asked. When? How is this kingdom going to come? And we see it start to play its way out in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, now to the ends of the earth here. Acts 20, 21, these are kind of last words of Paul on these locations. He's back at the Ephesians again. In verse 21 of chapter 20, I've declared both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Notice also, though we don't spend much time on it today, every time he would enter a city, he'd enter the synagogue first and then go to the marketplace. I know that's pretty elementary, but don't forget it was the kingdom of Israel first, the kingdom of God. God was using them as an example to the Gentiles, and that was the intent, and we see that here again. And now, verse 22, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to happen to me there. Only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim the whole will of God. Acts 28, 23. He's went back to Jerusalem, and he had a shipwreck on the way, sent to Caesar in Rome, and now he's at Rome under house arrest. Acts 28, Verse 23, it's the next time the word kingdom is here. They arrive to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to a place where he was staying. From morning until evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had spoke about this final statement. And he goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit. In verse 28, therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance to be preached, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the last words of Paul in Acts. Do we get it? Do we get the redundancy? Do we get the idea is very intentional here? And if I could suggest to you that that is not only this idea of going out, upside down kingdom, but inside out, it's a theme that has been since Adam and Noah and Abraham and now through the early disciples. And I would suggest to you that even Jesus himself did this. Not geographically necessarily, but he started in, where was he from? Nazareth, and the bulk of his ministry started at home base in Nazareth in Galilee. And then from Galilee, he went into some of the necropolis and into Perea and into Samaria. But he kept going back to Galilee, his home base, and then he would make his way to Jerusalem and Judea. Do you see those concentric circles? He started at home. The bulk of his touring was in Galilee. If we were to look at Peter also, that he started in Jerusalem, but he was called to Joppa, which is in Samaria. And then in his books, in his early books, it talks about where he's writing to, in Bithynia, in Pontus, in Cappadocia, in Asia Minor. That's Turkey. So he started at home base, and he was going out from there. That was his calling. Paul, too. Paul was from, Tarsus. Tarsus is just kind of up and to the west of the Holy Land. And so he actually went back to Tarsus because that's where Barnabas finds him and brings him back to Antioch. So he's at his home base in Tarsus and he comes to Antioch and then he's sent out. Do you get the redundancy? That we have to be faithful and fruitful at our home base first. And it's not just about being on the inside, it's the upside down kingdom that we're learning about, and it's to overflow from the inside out. Pattern after pattern after pattern after pattern. I could tell you about this guy by the name of Phil Campbell that came from Lost Creek, West Virginia. And he is now at the ends of the earth, Minnesota. The geographic location is not the point, by the way. Otherwise, we all would have got it wrong. It's not about making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and starting from there. It's starting at your home base. And in concentric circles, as God allows you to be faithful in those relationships and those people that he calls us to not just be inward, but to be outward in that. That we are co-missioned, this is the point, that it's not our mission. I hope that was emphasized enough. That is, it is a co-missioning. It's his mission, and we are collectively collaborating together to be on mission, representing him in all things. The point is that we are to wait for his direction. Did you see that enough in those passages? There's something about a pause. There's something about a wait for his direction. Because it enables us to be the next thing, the point is about the empowerment of his Spirit. It is. It's a dependency on his Spirit. And we are to be, the point is that we are to be fully invested in the upside down, inside out kingdom. And the point is walking it out just as the ancients did, being faithful with little or much. That's the point. I have the personal and collective sense that Faith Bridge, that we are on mission. And that we are co-missioned. Agree? Yeah. I have a personal but also a collective sense that our waiting is not in vain. That encourages me. Do you agree? Our waiting is not in vain. And I have a personal and a collective sense here that it is at great risk to walk in the Spirit. God is calling us to that individually and corporately. The upside-down kingdom does not look like what we think it looks like oftentimes. And oftentimes we are thinking of time is everything. How does this work out? Be encouraged that there is something about being turned upside down and living from the inside out. And when God does it, we can't help but share his story. It has to be his story. And I have this personal and maybe collective sense that we have to seek his kingdom and his righteousness and his name, not our name, first. Because in all of those patterns, people began to seek their own kingdom, their own righteousness, and their own name. You got to see those in those patterns because we are susceptible to that same subtle arrogance if we're not careful. And then I have this personal and collective sense that God could use another dispersia. And this isn't to scare you, but it is God's call on our life to be outward, not just inward. And we saw him do this with his own people, Israel, where he exiled them for the intention of them to make an imprint on the entire known world at the dispersion of the exiled people of Israel. He did the same thing at the early church. And Stephen's martyrdom, he dispersed them so that they could be a light to the world. So whether you want it or not, it's in God's game plan, both personally and corporately, to be sent, to press beyond just this inward receiving of Jesus, to be like, this story is so much greater than us. I have the personal and collective sense that we're a people that want to be about the upside down, inside out kingdom. Let me say that again. I think this statement is actually wrong. That we are a people that want to be about the inside out, the upside down kingdom. Because Phil is not, I don't always want to be about that kingdom. This is where I think a truth is in my life. I think that I want to be about the kingdom of God. And even getting to that point of like just articulating that as a pastor, I think God even honors that like small faithfulness, that I want to be about the inside out kingdom of God. It doesn't come naturally for me to give up my own kingdom and my own wants. And I think God continues to press me to say, not my kingdom come, not my will be done, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think collectively as a church, we want to go there. Here's a couple odd applications. As we feel the co-missioning of God in our lives, that we would start in our individual Jerusalems and Judeas, wherever you are personally, intentionally, being faithful with that. And maybe it starts here, asking ourselves, who might I need to call or text or have coffee with this week to have a clear conscience before God in my Jerusalem, in my Judea? If we were to ask ourselves that today, who, man, God, give me a clear conscience before you right here so that I don't share your name in vain right here in my own family network. Maybe there's a real practical side to this, is who am I giving permission to speak into my life about kingdom things? You may not have a close friend or confidant, but the challenge, a practical piece of this is who might I ask around me to speak into my own life and to challenge me about kingdom things? Am I living upside down, inside out? Who might that be that can come alongside? And has the Spirit of God been prompting you during this month of fasting and praying about your neighbor? Is there someone beyond? I saw a lot of head nodding while I was preaching. And it's got to get beyond that, amen? It's got to be like, man, God, who have you placed in my life that I can be outward to? So maybe that's the practical imprint of the message this morning. It's like, man, who is the Samaritan in my life that's just beyond the scope that I can be intentional about? And do you realize just how global you can be? I mean, all of us can be global with one click. And so don't sell yourself short of those concentric circles geographically because of that. Would you stand with me as we just kind of pray and give this to the Lord this morning? God, as you direct our paths, there is it seems like, God, in individuals across the band of our church here this morning, that you could have specific things that you want them to go and be obedient to. So God, I just ask that they don't delay that obedience, whether it's a relationship they need to make right or a phone call they need to make or sit down with someone. But God, there's also just this family sense of, God, we want to do right by you. We want to be about the kingdom. And so God, set us right first so that we even want that, that there's an attractiveness about the mystery of the Holy Spirit in our life and just waiting on purpose for the Holy Spirit to move and direct and to do miraculous things that only he can do. God, we kind of lay that at your foot here this morning too. And God, can you, in a real quick glance, can you recall in our own hearts, individually and corporately, where we've been about the mission, but is it our mission or your co-missioning? Challenge us on that, God, at every step of the way. We don't want to be an arrogant people, and it is so subtle, God, so both forgive us, but also, like, guard us against that, so that when we are on mission, it's not our story, it's your story, and we are quick to make your name great in it. God, as we're thinking about and praying about our calling in the last few weeks, may this be part of that calling. And God, we ask that in a way that only you can do, that you empower us by your Spirit to make yourself known. In your name, Jesus, amen.